Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Hey, that's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Si, senor. Wake up, America. It's Wednesday, August 3rd. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across our great nation. It's good to be with you on this Wednesday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Once again, a special welcome to any of our brand new listeners in the Pacific Northwest that may have discovered us in the last couple of days, tuning in on KLFEAM, Relevant Radio 1590, Seattle, Washington. A special welcome to each and every one of you. Thanks for joining us and being part of the Relevant Radio family. Once again, on Wednesdays, I always take a moment to remind you to pray to Saint Joseph. He is a powerful intercessor indeed. Go to Joseph. Want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverins. Glenn, what are a few of the stories that are making headlines this hour?
Despite threats from China, John, House Speaker Nancy Pelosi made it safely to Taiwan. The Chinese government not happy with all of that, though, holding live fire military drills for locations around that island country, as well as imposing some economic trade sanctions, too, on Taiwan. But the first time in over 25 years, a U.S. House Speaker has made a trip. Last time it happened in 1997. But after threats to shoot down her jet, that did not happen, happily, John.
Yeah, I watched her arrival on television yesterday, and it was surreal to see her walking off the plane and being received there in Taiwan. Always thinking to myself, I wonder what the Chinese are thinking, the fact that she actually defied them.
Yeah, absolutely. Thinking that the U.S. can't be told what to do by anyone there. There was some concern this was maybe a little bit unnecessary, and others thought it was, to let China know that we're just conducting normal business and we're not out to do anything unusual.
Meanwhile, there were primaries in several states here in our country. The Kansas pro-life amendment, unfortunately, did not pass.
Yeah, that was one of the big stories, especially for lovers of life there, that Kansas had the chance to enshrine in their constitution that abortion would be illegal, and they did not do that. So as things have gone back to the states, you know, with some states, again, about half and half expected here within a few months to have abortion be legal and half illegal. And Kansas voted to keep it legal there. Sadly, a couple other notes as well. In Michigan, a potential challenger, actually an actual challenger, Tudor Dixon won the Republican endorsement for governor, and will challenge incumbent Democrat Gretchen Whitmer.
Meanwhile, as you reported at the top of the hour, Los Angeles Dodger Hall of Fame announcer Vin Scully died yesterday at the age of 94. Vin Scully spent 67 years as the voice of the Dodgers, going back to his days in Brooklyn with Jackie Robinson to the move to Los Angeles. He was the voice of the Dodgers for all of those years. He's really one of the greatest announcers in the history of the game.
You know, I said it once before, a few days ago, that Kirk Gibson was not the most valuable player, that the most valuable player for the Dodgers was Tinkerbell. But tonight, I think Tinkerbell backed off for Kirk Gibson.
Hey, one of Vince Scully's favorite home runs. I was watching a video about his top four, and this was in the top four because he had said that earlier in the game he had gone down to the field and had the cameraman pan through the dugout, and this man was not there. He was in the back. He was getting rubbed down because both of his legs were so injured. He heard Vince Scully say, yeah, he's not going to play today, and he was determined to come out, and he hit this home run that saved the game.
It really was one of the all-time great moments in World Series history from one of the all-time great announcers in the history of the game. I know, Sarah, you were just a little tiny one.
Just a little tot. So I don't remember much, except there was a lot of mustaches in baseball in the 80s, but still
Dennis
very
Eckersley.
Intense game.
Yeah, I know that you do remember the memorable home run, Glenn.
Yeah, you know, that was great. Never, you know, see somebody can barely make it around the bases, but you know, that was a cool moment there. Also, I'd seen a video earlier as well of Vin Scully recalling when he became a fan. Talked about walking at 9 years old, walking past a Chinese laundry in New York and seeing the line score from a Game 2 World Series ball game from, I believe it was 1936. And that's when he became a fan. He saw that the Giants were just getting clobbered, I believe, by the Yankees in that particular series. Became a Giants fan, lived about 20 blocks from the old Polo Grounds where the Giants played. So this lifelong Dodger employee was a fan of the Giants originally and became a baseball fan. But he remembered the moment that he became a baseball fan after Game 2 of the 1936 World Series. Got to go to the games for free because of playing baseball where he did, and was able to catch those afternoon games that started about 3:15 at the Polo Grounds. Talked about sitting with the outfield fence at the Polo Grounds in dead center, 485 feet. They'd sit way out there and learn to love the game.
One of the all-time greats, just a magnificent career that we honor. And as we talked about last hour, Vince Scully was also a devout Catholic. In fact, he narrated a special rosary CD for Catholic Athletes for Christ. So I know that his Catholic faith was very important to Vince Scully.
Yeah, really, it really was. And that's great to hear that you can have an interesting and sports-filled life and be loving the Lord at the same time.
Well, the tributes will continue to pour in the next few days. May Vin Scully rest in peace. And thanks again, Glenn and Sarah.
Hey, sure thing, Josh.
We begin every hour in prayer, and we will pray for the repose of the soul of Vin Scully. And we always give thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning here on the show, and we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from 1 Corinthians 2:9. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him." St. Maria Faustina Kowalska had a miraculous vision of heaven that she recorded in her Diary of the Divine Mercy. She was privileged by God to get a glimpse of heaven. She was in heaven in the spirit and saw the inconceivable beauties and happiness of heaven, and then she really understood St. Paul's vision about heaven. This is what our spiritual life is all about. This is what our ultimate goal is all about, getting to heaven. Let's continue to persevere in the faith and run the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, our Lord. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show and on Facebook. And, of course, you can always send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Now, I want to switch gears and talk about a topic that really hits home. Are you and your spouse facing fertility challenges, or perhaps someone in your family or friend is? I know this can be difficult, something that my wife Cindy and I know firsthand. We couldn't conceive during our first 2+ years of marriage, but by the grace of God, we received the gift of adoption and the joy of parenthood and been really enjoying that gift for all of these years. Now, let me tell you, you and your spouse are still called to the joy of love and the fullness of joy that is our inheritance as sons and daughters of God. And yes, joy is still possible for your marriage in your season of life. Joining us now is our spiritual director this morning, Father Marcel Tyone, with more perspective on infertility and NFP, natural family planning. Father Tyone is the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime Relevant Radio and Morning Air regular contributor. Good morning, Father Tyone. Thanks once again for joining us. It's always great to be with you.
And likewise, thanks, and a great topic today, something that's relevant to a lot of people, and if not, people that we know and love, and so it's a great topic to talk about.
It really is, and as I mentioned here at the top, it's something that hit home with my wife and I early in our marriage. You know, we tried and tried, but we just couldn't conceive. We tried everything, and obviously we had to continue to trust in God, and the good Lord did reward us with an adopted baby boy who today is coming up on his 15th birthday.
Wow, well, happy birthday. And congratulations on that. I think it is. Infertility is kind of a cross, right, that couples have to carry. I know several couples that have been through that, and also some have adopted and some haven't. But it is something, you know, how can there be joy in infertility? That's a great question, because joy is what? Joy is fulfilling and doing God's will and finding the presence of God in everything. Obviously, there's a greater joy when we find a child, especially if a couple are going to be good parents and love God and want to have children. So it is a particular cross that some couples do carry.
You know, a lot of people hear the term natural family planning or NFP, but they're not totally familiar. They're not really sure exactly what it is. Can you explain to us what is NFP and how it can be a valuable tool between spouses when both are going through the process?
Yeah, well, hopefully, every Catholic couple would at least know what it is and be able to practice that. I know couples that practice it well. So I think one of the great factors, that one of the great attributes of natural family planning is that the man and the woman have to work together, knowing the cycles of the woman's body. But the man is also involved in this in a very good way. So it's natural, it's part of God's plan, but NFP is really requires both partners to participate in what's happening. So it engages communication, helps people get closer. It's a team approach to fertility issues, and it's something that remains a part of God's plan. So I know couples that practice that it's really helped their marriage and their friendship, because it's drawn them closer, giving them that joy, because again, that both partners need to be deeply involved in what's happening.
What are some of the objections? There's people who reject it without really understanding what it is.
Well, there's all kinds of there's so many people that don't understand what it is really. So it's there's just a lot of people right out of the box opposed to natural family planning, because they don't really know what it is. And what it is, it's really moral methods that a couple can use to achieve or postpone pregnancy, not using artificial contraception, but it's based on the naturally occurring signs and symptoms of the woman's menstrual cycle. So there's no drugs, no devices, no surgical procedures to avoid pregnancy. So it's natural. I think today people want natural foods, right? We want natural habitat, organic this, organic that, and people are leaning towards natural and everything. And in fertility, it's actually the answer to that. This is the natural way, using the natural way to be able to support life and to be open to God's design for married life and for love. So it's a very beautiful thing.
Father Tyone, can you share maybe some of your experiences dealing with couples over the years who have practiced natural family planning and how it's helped them in their marriage?
Yeah, so as I said before, I think one of the things that's really helpful is that natural family planning brings the couple closer together. So the onus is not only on the woman, but on both to really participate when in the intimacy can take place and sacrificing when it doesn't. But again, it requires communication of the deepest part about fertility and intimacy inside a marriage. And that can only help a marriage. And particularly when there's prayer also involved and a love for God and his plan for a family and a couple, it's really there's no doubt about it. But NFP couples I know are drawn to each other because of the team effort it takes and the sharing and the participation of each couple. So it's a wonderful way to live out fertility when inside a marriage. There's no question about that. And again, it's a boost to friendship. And sometimes marriages, need friendship. Sometimes marriages struggle in that with communication, and friendship is one of the hardest parts of it sometimes. So NFP is a great tool to actually make that happen inside a marriage.
Now, Father Tayon, you're not a doctor, but just in general, can you share a little bit of the process of what a couple goes through when they are practicing natural family planning?
Yeah, well, I mean, first of all, most people go to like classes, so there are a lot of things, tools to use to be educated on that. But what it does is people would go to a class and learn from other couples what to do it and how to do it. There's some periodic abstinence through fertility awareness in the method. There's different ways that couples can practice it. They have to get to know what to do, and it's usually, you wouldn't want to learn it online. I think it's best to go. There's couples counseling where couples explain what to do and how that works. So it's really it's a method of contraception that's not artificial. The woman monitors and records different fertility signals during her menstrual cycle and when she's likely to get pregnant. So they kind of chart that, they take care of that, and they respond to that or don't respond to that in times to have intimacy. So it's really it's natural family planning, right? So there's different ways of doing that. But again, I think the best thing to do is when a couple's interested in following out the church's teaching in their fullness in this area, is to go to classes, get to know other couples. There's actually support groups out there, and it's wonderful because people that have already practiced this for some time can teach younger couples what to do. So that's really helpful. I know couples have actually made great friends with other couples who want to keep God's plan at the focus of their intimacy and their family life, and the people that teach natural family planning are just amazing people, very joyful and ordinarily experience great friendships within their marriage. And that's, again, the joy of natural family planning was the joy of being in concert with God, being in concert with my body and what God wants from my body. So all those things go together, and there you have it. You end up with this wonderful nurturing a way to draw closer together, and that's besides being faithful to God's teachings about fertility, again, that man and woman, husband and wife together, being able to walk together with this is just a gift. It's certainly a gift to the couples I know.
Father Tayon, you mentioned it's natural and it follows God's will. Can you explain the difference between natural family planning and artificial contraception?
Yeah, so artificial contraception, right? It's artificial. So there's so many kinds of artificial contraception, birth control of all kinds, and so birth control, really, right? People still have the sexual act, but there's if you will, inhibition on. There's really no fertility. The fertility piece is not present. It's not open to fertility in different ways of artificial contraception here. In the natural family planning, really things are natural. We still you follow the cycles, and sometimes abstain, and other times participate and share in intimate love. But that's the difference. So artificial means there's some kind of barrier or some kind of device or medicine that makes one not able to conceive children, and that's what changes the act, right? It's not open to life. So artificial means artificial, that it's not really open to life. There's really no openness to fertility, and of course that's one of the two ends of married love is conjugal love, is being open to life. So that's where that teaching comes from, and from a very sacred understanding of how God's made our bodies and what we're to do with them to give him glory and to find that joy and to be open to family life. And couples are asked that at their marriage. If you're married in the Catholic Church, they're asked, are you here freely? Are you open to children? Will you raise the children in the faith? And the last two questions, only three questions at a marriage, but the last two are about you know, really, are you open to children, and will you raise the children in the faith? So NFP is part of answering yes to those vows at marriage and being in concert with Christ and his church's teachings on that.
Father Tyone, what do you say to a couple that is open to children, but for whatever reason they're trying to conceive and they just haven't been able to? They've gone to, you know, many, many doctor's appointments. They've been taking medications and supplements and praying and hoping month after month, but it's just not happening. What do you say to a couple like that?
I think they should pray for adoption. You know, I have friends that just adopted two children recently, and it's really changed the family. But be open to adoption. You know, pray about that. I think pray, too, if the Lord hasn't granted children, you know, Lord, why not now? Why are you having us wait? Those kind of questions are okay to ask the Lord. But I think, too, like you witnessed to adoption at the beginning of the hour here, and I think, you know, there are many children that are born but unwanted, and trying, I think, to be open to that as another way forward. I know couples that couldn't conceive for whatever reason, and then they adopted children, and then they conceived children naturally. It was kind of funny. I know two families where that's happened, and it's sort of joyful and playful, but they adopted, and then they were able to conceive for some mysterious reason later on in the marriage. So, you know, I think the Lord has a plan, and he has a plan for each marriage, each family, and we just have to sort of be open to that. But I think praying for that, praying in my, you know, in my call to adopt is a fair question. Of course, both people have to answer hear the same answer from the Lord, which is yes. And you know, we've all been adopted in baptism by God, so every one of us has experienced adoption, and we're sons and daughters of God, and that should give us the wherewithal to be able to understand and to want another person, want another to be part of our family as we're part of God's family. So that's the context for this whole discussion, I think, and how do we live out that calling to be in God's family. And NFP, adoption, faithful, joyful infertility in its time is also part of that. So any couples out there, if you know couples that are infertile, pray for them today. Give them the grace of support, and we'll pray that they make good decisions that will actually bring them the joy that God wants to give them.
Final thought, Father Tyone, how do we accept God's will by not necessarily giving up, but instead trusting in him and in his divine providence?
Well, ultimately, right, we all have to do that. No matter our vocation, we have to trust God's providence, and that means we just trust him. So, you know, God is always pouring out love. He's not punishing us or withholding someone from us. He's always giving us love and pouring out upon us. So we have to really live in underneath the Niagara Falls of God's grace and know that's where we're standing today. Whatever's happening or not happening, he's pouring out love. So we should accept that reality and remain where we are, again, in that trusting joy that God wants to share with us. That's an important piece. I'm glad you asked that question.
Well, Father Tyone, thanks so much for your spiritual direction. This has been a fascinating discussion on a topic that should be important to so many couples across our country. Thanks again.
And happy birthday to your son.
Oh, thank you. It's coming up just a few weeks away. Father Marcel Tyone, the pastor of St. Thomas More Catholic Parish in Narragansett, Rhode Island, and a longtime Relevant Radio Morning Air contributor. We need to take a short break. When Morning Air continues, personal success coach Dave Durand will be in the house to discuss leadership paradoxes that apply to all kinds of leaders. Stay with us. We're headed down the stretch as Morning Air rolls on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America.
This is Morning Air
with John Morales, Sarah Tafoya, and Glenn Leverts.
Your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Wednesday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, as the world has grown more digital and more complex, the range of decisions that leaders need to make has broadened, spanning from big picture strategic thinking to careful execution to advancing technology roadmaps and so much more. Joining us live is our longtime Morning Air contributor, Dave Duran, to share six leadership paradoxes that should apply to all kind of leaders. Dave is an author, speaker, and executive coach. He is the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media and a founder of Lighthouse Catholic Media and DE Media. You can follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, and LinkedIn. Good morning, Dave. Thanks so much for joining us once again.
Hey, John. Great to be with you.
Dave, let's talk about these six leadership paradoxes that should apply to all different types of leaders. What is the first one in your opinion?
Well, you know, it's as I go through these, I'm kind of reminded, even when I enter into this first one, that we talk about a lot of these and they're important to repeat. So, you know, in golf, your coach will always say, head down, because it's so natural to pull your head up and watch where the ball went. You got to keep it down, or you can top the ball. Or in basketball, keep your elbow in. In martial arts, turn your head before you move your body, all that kind of thing. This is one of those, because I see people fall back into this trap constantly, where they don't understand that there should be no contradiction, okay, between nice and strong and firm. Okay, strong and firm meaning the same thing. And it's a paradox, not a contradiction. So people will say, I'm too nice to lead. And that's a cop-out. Because it's an indictment, first of all good leaders. It is to say, wow, the great leaders in my life and all the great leaders that have walked the earth aren't nice, okay, if you're too nice to lead, or that you're at least nicer than them. But generally, when people say I'm too nice to lead, what they mean is I'm too weak to lead. And I know that does sound like a little bit of reverse finger pointing, but it is true for all of us, including myself, when I fall into that trap. We have to make sure that it is not nice to lead your children by saying you don't have to do your homework, eat right, or make your bed. That's not nice. It might feel nice in the moment. Oh, kids, don't worry, just stay up. Oh, sure, have ice cream for breakfast. But really, in the end, that's a cruel thing to do. So you need to be strong enough to endure the child crying or complaining. Likewise, in the work world, it's the same thing, because quite often the people that you lead want to take an easier path. Not always, by the way. Many of them don't. But There are people that you need to raise up. In fact, if all people were willing to lead themselves at their highest level and to be the best version of themselves, always interacting the right way, with the right vision, with the right intensity, there would be no need for leadership, okay? But there is need for leadership, because people don't always behave that way, and the leader needs to be willing to engage in that regard. And there's a lot of different ways that this actually comes to play.
Would you say it is possible to be a nice guy and yet strong in your leadership style?
100%. It is not only that, at the end of the day, the people who feel most protected, most respected, okay, and most grateful to the leaders in their lives are grateful, feel respected, and have gratitude toward those ones who actually were firm and strong with them. And they said that was very nice of them to consider me that way. There's other times that it comes into play too, John, just with information, the exchange of information. A lot of times a leader will say, how many people were at the meeting? And the answer is, oh, it was a great meeting and they served chicken at lunch. Okay, well, the nice person is going to go, okay, well, that's nice. But the good leader is like, well, we need the information about how many people were there. Otherwise, we can't run our business and make a decision. So I'm willing to further engage. So I'm going to be nice and say, oh, that's great. I'm glad the chicken was good. How many people were there? And the person responds with, oh, a lot, which again is not a number. And so the leader is going to be nice and they're going to say, oh, okay, I'm glad there were a lot of people there. Specifically, how many? Oh, there were 427. Now they have the answer, they can move forward. This is that type of thing. The nice person just wants to leave it alone, but the good leader is willing to engage in what might become uncomfortable or is necessarily pursuant in order to get to the actual thing necessary to make the business grow and run. And so it's important that we stick to what we need in order to get to where we need to go, but we're nice in the process, as nice as possible. I mean, sometimes you actually have to be perceived as not very nice, but not intentionally cruel, but firm. Like, listen, that behavior is not going to be accepted here. Not too many people would have said Jesus was nice when he turned the tables over. but he actually was. Because he turned the tables over to save our souls. There could be nothing nicer than that.
Yeah, it really hits home when you mentioned parents. How do you find a balance? You know, you think you ask your kid, how did the day go? And he goes, good.
Yeah, right. Tell me more. You know, and it's like that kind of the art of conversation is, you know, tell me more. Okay, well, and then to throw humor in. Oh, you don't seem like you've got too many words for it today. And one of the reasons that this is so powerful is because we can easily turn into an opposite engagement of, you know, you need to talk more. And we turn, you know, all of a sudden it becomes confrontational. And, you know, sometimes that's necessary. I mean, you can't make all things easy. I wrote a book called Say This, Not That, How to Motivate and Inspire. And it is basically about how you can't always pull it off, but there are different ways that we can use our intellect and strategy in order to actually draw some things out into people around us.
All right, Dave, what about the second paradox?
So the second one is open but conviction-filled. Oh, this is a difficult one. So there was a leadership coach one time who was working with his team, and his team was doing incredible work, winning on every regard. But the leadership coach was so into their own personal ideas and their ego that even though this team was winning in every capacity, this particular person could not tolerate the fact that they didn't do it exactly the way he did and exactly the way he worded and with the exact formula. It would be a little bit like, if you can imagine Phil Jackson after Michael Jordan steals the ball, goes down, spins around between his legs, slams it backwards with his tongue out, okay, and wins the game. And Phil Jackson coming up to Michael Jordan afterwards and going, no, next time, dribble with your left hand three times, pivot, look here, then dribble three times with the right. Well, do you want to win the game or do you want to hyper-control Michael Jordan just the way you feel like doing it, right? So we have to be open as leaders, okay? But at the same time, if we recognize the path that the person is on is not a winning path, okay, or could be done more effectively. And by the way, how do you more effectively win a championship than win a championship? You don't. That's the time when you let it go, right? But what happens here is people have a tendency to be so caught up in their own ideas, so caught up in their own convictions, that they are unopen to the future, but if we are, or to other ideas. Now, we should be closed to things that are lies and not true. But if it is good, true, and beautiful, we should be open to it. If it is ugly, a lie, and, you know, and just dark, then we should not be open to it. This is where our convictions and our open mind should be open and when it should be closed. And this is an important principle. And people will attack you, by the way, for having a closed mind to a lie, but you should never buy that attack.
And it seems to me that it takes humility to be open and still have a conviction in what you believe.
Yeah, it takes humility on both sides. So if a person might have a better idea, so I always teach people when they come into business with me, I say, listen, most people would rather be right to their own demise than wrong to their own prosperity. Let's celebrate being wrong if it makes us all prosperous here, no matter who we are. So we have to be open to those sorts of things. But there's a humility on the other side too, which is to say, if you know something is true, and it's not just about your opinion, you have particularly on morality, you have an objective understanding that the end does not justify the means. The suggestion here in this particular meeting was to lie, cheat, or steal in order to get to something that is for the greater good. Well, that can never be acceptable. So now you have to have convictions that that won't change. But you might be attacked by people by them saying, well, how come you're not open? Okay, or things that get pushed through HR today, which are absolutely insane, that are absolute lies. People, well, how can you not open? Well, I love everybody, but I'm not open to a lie. And now it takes humility to be attacked. And that oftentimes comes, but that needs to happen with strength, that you don't allow a lie in the workplace, no matter what kind of lie it is, or no matter what kind of false premise it's under.
Great advice. Let's talk about the third paradox, Dave.
Okay, patient but never waiting. I may have mentioned this before, but you know, professionals are patient in all things but wait for nothing. Amateurs are impatient in all things and wait for everything. Oh, I'd like to lose some weight. You know what? I think I'm going to wait till after the holiday, and then the next holiday, and the next holiday. But how come I haven't lost the weight yet? The professional, and of course the losing weight is a metaphor for all things, the professional is like, wow, I didn't gain all this weight in one meal. I'm not going to lose it all in one trip to the gym and one day of eating right. But I'm going to get started now. Okay, I'm doing it now, and I will be patient to endure the process while this takes place. So being patient but waiting for nothing is really an essential combination for anybody who wants to be effective in leadership and to really permeate that opinion or that attitude and that approach throughout the culture of your organization. Let's wait for nothing, but be patient in all things. And then you can feel the entire organization starting to adapt that habit.
It reminds me of the famous quote by St. Ignatius of Loyola, pray as if everything depended on prayer, then work as if everything depended on work.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. When we, without question, take matters into our own hands for this reason, by the way, I want to be clear because that doesn't even sound Christian, right? But God works miracles, or God actually does actual miracles rarely. They happen. They're all over the place. And when you look at the collective billions of people that have lived and the thousands of years of existence, there are many, 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 many miracles out there. However, that is not his normal approach. The normal approach is that he helps people and he answers prayers through the hands of other people who are acting as the body of Christ. So we have to recognize that we need to do hard work and we need to go, well, maybe the Lord is answering this prayer by me actually not sitting around waiting for him to deliver the answer to my door, but me seeking that answer, me looking for that answer, me doing the work that is required for goodness to come in my life, and that might actually benefit somebody else. So we have to take matters into our own hands. Why? Because God might have put them there. And then it is his will that we go out and we do that work.
I want to invite our listeners. We're taking your calls for Dave Duran on leadership paradoxes that seem to apply to all kinds of leaders. We want to hear from you. If there's something that you've heard that hits home, give us a call. Be part of the conversation. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We need to take a short time out as we continue our discussion with executive coach Dave Duran, the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149. I'm on top of the world.
888-914-9149. That's our number, 888-914-9149. If you want to be part of our discussion this morning, we're talking about six leadership paradoxes that should apply to all different types of leaders. We're talking with the leadership expert, Dave Duran, personal success coach and the co-founder and executive chairman of Best Version Media. Dave, let's move on and talk about that fourth leadership paradox.
Well, the fourth one is to be analytical but intuitive. Now, we have nature to contest with here in that God made some of us more naturally analytical and some of us more naturally intuitive. There's an argument, which is a silly one, which is that intellect is more important than emotion, or emotion is more important than intellect. Neither are more important. Life would be horrendous without either one, and they are both gifts from God. However, they should be in proper order, which is to say that, and by the way, you see this in Hollywood everywhere, just follow your heart, just follow your heart. Everybody says, just follow your, I mean, Disney, that's all they say, follow your heart. Okay, well, how about your brain? What if your heart tells you to jump off a cliff? Okay, probably shouldn't do it. And oftentimes our heart can mislead. And in fact, people have gotten themselves into all sorts of relationship problems because they're following what they believe is their heart. We need to follow our intellect and make sure that our heart is aligned with it. So if we follow our intellect and we go, okay, I've thought this through, I know this is right or this is wrong, and then our heart is aligned with that, boy, do we have something absolutely amazing. But to say that our heart is not important, what a ridiculous thing. Now, there are other things too, where maybe it's music or arts, or you're already in that great, you know, wonderful relationship with the right person, and now your heart just like leaps and you feel a certain way. Well, this is a time that you now don't mess with it intellectually. Just go with it, right? Why? Because all the thinking has already been done, that the circumstance is right, good, and beautiful. Now you just let your heart be free. So there are times where the intellect now in that setting can reduce it and take away from the experience because it's being overthought. So both of these things are very important. They're just beautiful gifts from God. And they also operate similarly in business. But I use the analogy of the relationship because people can experience that, understand it, and then apply it to the business place where we need to be analytical. We need to say, hey, listen, we're going to make a decision here. I just don't want to, you know, oh, I would love to be in this sort of business. Or the young person says, I want to be famous. I want to go to Hollywood. And then they get there and they find themselves literally hating the experience and running away through drugs or sadly sometimes suicide. So what would it be like if you were there and you experienced that? And that is not to say people shouldn't go to Hollywood, okay? But you should just go into these sorts of things with a proper understanding of what it means to be there. So you're using both your analytics and your intuition. Now, intuition is more than just feelings, by the way, or your heart. Intuition is sometimes almost, and it'd be interesting to have a theologian correct me on this or not, but it's similar to like a signal grace where you're like, wow, something is telling me to move in this direction or in that direction. We'll call that intuition, but oftentimes it is the Holy Spirit telling us go left, not right. And we can't make a proper intellectual ration for it. We can just say that that is something I felt like I needed to do, or to be not around this person, or to be around this person, or that this didn't feel right. So there are times where that really matters, and God works us through us that way.
It reminds me of a baseball manager. Instead of looking at the analytics, he goes with his intuition and makes a totally different move.
Oh, yeah. You just summed up one of the sides of Moneyball versus the other side.
Exactly.
Yep, you bet.
For sure. Dave, we got a couple of callers here this morning. Debbie is joining us from Michigan. Good morning, Debbie. Welcome to the show.
Good morning. Thanks for taking my call. I'll try and get through this without emotion. I have been a wound nurse. I work at a hospital. I've been there for about 34 years. And recently we have undergone huge changes. We've been bought out by a large corporation that seems to run this more as a business than a hospital. And many people that I've worked with for years are leaving because they cannot work for this any longer. It's huge practice changes, direction of the hospital. Things are just too much. I am a divorced Catholic woman running a house on a two-income home on one income, and by the grace of God have done amazingly well. My question is this. I just recently lost my partner at work. She's been there for 19 years. I am struggling with how to keep my practice, which has always been driven by my faith, and working at a place when there's so much, it feels like a sinking ship. And do I look for another job? Do I stay? I guess I feel like I need to just support the people that are still there, but don't know how to balance the administrative patient care support staff. It's too much.
Sure. Well, thank you for sharing that. I'll say a prayer for you that you are able to find strength through this. Here's what I would say. There are two answers to the question. One is I would take as much control of the circumstance as you can. Now, there's a huge difference between being a control freak or not offering things up to God and trying to take matters only into our own hands. We actually talked about that earlier in the show. But there's a reality that we are supposed to actually manage things in our lives to the degree that we actually have the authority and power to do so. And when we cede that authority or power, we're now in a dangerous place. So what I would do is I would say, listen, you have options because you have a lot of experience and there may be another place for you to go to work. I'm making that assumption because you said, should I look for another job? And generally you would ask that question because you know there might be something out there. So knowing that that is an option for you, and it's a serious one, and it's a real one, and it is one which would probably have a very positive outcome. Most people are concerned that there wouldn't be a positive outcome. They're afraid because they've been in one place for a long time. I will tell you, the other side of that fence is generally a pretty good one when somebody's in your circumstance. Knowing that that is there for you as a possibility should allow you to endure being where you are. Now, here's the other thing that I would say. This is really what it is to be a Christian, to burden yourself with a certain cross because you want to help people through circumstances in a certain period of time. But when you know that that is an option that you're choosing, It is much easier to do with love than to feel like it's something imposed upon you. And even knowing that you could make another particular move provides a freedom there that is pretty interesting. Then I would say this. Ask yourself, at what point does this become untenable? If it comes to a point where you absolutely cannot handle it, that's when you make that move. But knowing you have the freedom to do it up until then can carry joy in there. The rest of it I would say too is, nobody likes to hear this, but all the Catholic moms in the world have said it, offer it up. There's a certain amount of grace that you will receive through offering this up that's going to make you stronger. I can tell you right now, if my answer sounds absent of compassion and knowing the burden that you have, it is not absent of it, because I can understand the weight of this is very, very real. So God bless you and good luck with that.
Thanks so much, Debbie. I hope that that helps. Dave, less than 30 seconds to go. Just a final word.
Well, you know, we have to make sure that we do what we can to read, to learn, to watch, and to emulate the great leaders that have gone before us who have accomplished great things. And the way that you know a leader has accomplished great things is that that leader has taken people where it is they want to go. Sometimes it's kind of ugly, but it can't be immoral. And if we do things the right way and we learn from those in front of us with humility, we can start to emulate those behaviors and own them for ourselves.
Excellent. As always, thanks so much, Dave. Really appreciate it.
Thanks, John.
Dave Duran, a speaker and executive coach, and you can follow Dave on Facebook, Instagram, or LinkedIn. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Who's Your Daddy? By Fred Craddock. A number of years ago, a young seminary professor was vacationing with his wife in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, where they were eating breakfast at a little restaurant, hoping to enjoy a quiet family meal. While they were waiting for their food, they noticed a distinguished-looking white-haired man moving from table to table, visiting with the guests. The professor leaned over and whispered to his wife, "I hope he doesn't come over here." But sure enough, the man did come over to their table. "Where are you folks from?" he asked in a friendly voice. "Oklahoma," they answered. "Oh, great to have you. You're in Tennessee," the stranger said. "What do you do for a living?" "I teach at a seminary," he replied. "Oh, you teach preachers how to preach. Well, I've got a really great story for you." And with that, the gentleman pulled up a chair and sat down at the table with the couple. "See that mountain over there?" pointing out of the restaurant window. "Not far from the base of that mountain, there was a boy born to an unwed mother. He had a hard time growing up because every place he went, he was always asked the same question. Hey, boy, who's your daddy?" Whether he was at school, in the grocery store, or drugstore, people would ask the same question, "Who is your daddy?" He'd hide at recess and lunchtime from the other students. He'd avoid going in stores because that question hurt him so bad. He was about 12, a new preacher came to his church. He'd always go in late and slip out early to avoid hearing the question, "Who's your daddy?" But one day, the new preacher said the benediction so fast he got caught and had to walk out with the crowd. Just about the time he got to the back door, the new preacher, not knowing anything about him, put his hand on his shoulder and asked him, "Son, who's your daddy?" The whole church got deathly quiet. He could feel every eye in the church looking at him. By now, everyone knew the answer to that question, "Who's your daddy?" The new preacher, though, sensed the situation around him and, using discernment only the Holy Spirit could give, said the following to that scared little boy. "Wait a minute," he said. "I know who you are. I see the family resemblance now. You're a child of God." And with that, he patted the boy on his shoulder and said, "Boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go and claim it." With that, the boy smiled for the first time in a long time, and he walked out the door a changed person. He was never the same again. Whenever anyone asked him, "Who's your daddy?" he'd just tell them, "I'm a child of God." The distinguished gentleman got up from the table and said, "Isn't that a great story?" The professor responded, "It really was a great story." As the man turned to leave, he said, "You know, if that new preacher hadn't told me that I was one of God's children, I would have probably never amounted to anything." And he walked away. The seminary professor and his wife were stunned. He called the waitress over and asked her, "Do you know who that man was who just left, who was sitting at our table?" The waitress grinned and said, "Of course, everybody knows him. That's Ben Hooper. He's the former governor of Tennessee." Ephesians 1:5, "He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will."
Powerful story, Corner Glenn. Thanks again. Honor the Immaculate Heart of Mary this month of August by praying the Family Rosary across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio. That'll do it for this Wednesday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our whole team, I'm John Morales. Thanks for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is next.